This morning, take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, please. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Our text is coming from the second chapter of the Gospel of John. John, chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to him, or said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. When the people have drunken freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs or miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And now, Holy Spirit, may you apply this word to our hearts, strengthen our faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John records here for us the first miracle that he performed in the city of Cana of Galilee. Let me take you to John 20 for just a moment, please. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John, at the end of his gospel, gives us the purpose for the writing of this great, great gospel. And in John 20, verses 30 and 31, here's what he says concerning this gospel. "Therefore many other signs or miracles Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," that is in the Gospel of John. "But these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John's purpose is to show us by Jesus' life that he was not just the mere son of a carpenter, but that he was more than that. He was the very Son of God. And the proof that he was divine, that he was God, was the ability to work miracles and to work signs, to do things that a human being could never do. And so this is John's purpose, and he outlines for us different miracles that he performed along the way. We began this morning by looking at the first of these, which is the turning of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Go to John 1, please, in John chapter 1. When he gave us the prologue or the introduction to the gospel, John reminded us that Jesus was the eternal Word of God, always existed. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, "But the Word became," what? "Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The fact of the matter is that the eternal Word of God became flesh, became a human being, and lived among us. He says, "And we saw his glory." We saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. We saw him display the fact that he was more than just a mere mortal, a mere human being. He was the very Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. And that believing in him, you would have eternal life. Now go to John 2. Go back to John 2 and look at the miracle that he performed in John chapter 2 and the comment that was made in verse 11. "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his," what? "His glory." Underline that. That's the purpose of the miracle. "And he manifested," he showed his glory, "and his disciples believed in him." Now the word sign, you notice how John uses the word sign as if to say this miracle. The things Jesus did were not just ordinary miracles. They weren't just helter-skelter. They were not just done, just to be done. Had a purpose to them. Every miracle pointed back to himself. And a sign, when Christ performed a special miracle, it was to demonstrate something, to prove something. So it wasn't the sign itself, but always looking as to what happened here. What did you do? Who are you? Who are you that you would do this? And that's the purpose of the sign, to show us that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And John says he displayed his glory, he displayed that he was more than just a mere mortal, more than just a mere man. He was the very Son of God. And I want you this morning just to visit with me at the wedding at Cana and observe the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe it in two ways. First of all, observe the glory of his kindness, the glory of his kindness. What you see in the wedding is God's incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, displaying the glory of his kindness. Christ dwelt among us. He entered every aspect of our lives. He was not a God that stood outside our realm. He was not Christ that stood outside of our lives, but one that actually entered into every aspect of our lives. Look at his kindness. He went to the wedding. His mom was invited. He was invited. Disciples were invited. He bothered to enter into the daily affairs of human beings. This says a lot about Christ. Now, this wedding was not a spectacular wedding. It wasn't. There's no name to the fellow getting married or the bride. There is no mention of the family, no mention of anybody else except Mary and Jesus and his disciples. And so, but he bothered to attend this wedding. And Jesus then showed us that he was fully human in form and in function. He was able to enter into the everyday affairs of a human being. Notice also his kindness displayed by the fact that he took notice of what took place in that particular wedding. It was his mother, Mary, that first of all drew attention. In verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine. They have no wine." Jesus took notice of what took place here, that there was a lack of wine. Now, friend, in the first place, it would be a great embarrassment to the groom for him to invite all these guests and then not to be able to serve him the things that they needed. Some say that it is possible that this was no small problem for the groom, because some say that the groom was liable, that it was possible for those invited to sue the groom because he didn't provide adequate provision for them at the wedding. So that's a possibility. So it wasn't a little problem that they ran out of wine. It wasn't like it's just a minor detail. It was a major detail in this particular wedding. But Jesus took notice of that. He saw that this was no small problem, not to the groom and not to him as well. See, we sometimes think that somehow God does not notice our issues. God does not notice our circumstances. We think that somehow God is so far out there, concerned about the bigger things in life, that he has no notice of our particular situation. And I want you to just understand, from God's incarnation, that the Lord takes notice of even the smallest of issues. That no problem you have is beyond his recognition. But he's concerned about every single aspect of your life. We should never, ever forget that. I mean, the Lord even reminded us that not a hair of our head is lost without him what? Noticing that. And some of us that are losing our hair at a remarkable rate are aware of that. So is he. Which means that everything else that we do, God is fully aware of our circumstances. So don't you for a minute realize, or don't for a minute think that God is not aware of your circumstance. Now you realize that our Lord noticed this problem. He took note of it. And there is a discussion that took place between Mary and Jesus in verses 3 and 4. And you notice that his response to her in verse 4, he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now the word woman is a title of respect. It is not that he's being disrespectful. He's addressing her by a proper term, but he reveals to us at this moment that Jesus is no longer under the authority of his mother. The gospel ended in chapter 2 of Luke by reminding us that he was in subjection to them. But there came a day when no longer was he subject to them. He was now, as the Son of God, operating under the complete authority of his Father, obedient to this Heavenly Father. And so he says to her, you know, my hour has not yet come. And you'll find that expression throughout the Gospel of John, my hour has not yet come. What hour is that? His hour when he offers himself as the king to the nation of Israel, as the promised Messiah. When he says to them, here I am, your promised Messiah, your promised king. And that will happen later on in the gospel. But he says, it's not the time now for us to do that. So if this is what's on your mind, it is not the time. But you notice also in verse 5 that she says to the servants, whatever he says to you, what? Do it. She is a mother, has the mother intuition to know that this son that she raised is also a very good man. A good man. And will always do whatever he can to help and alleviate whatever sufferings human beings go through. And so she says, even though it's not time for him to display his ultimate power, his offering as Messiah, I know that he will do something about this problem. And so she says to the servants, now whatever he tells you, you be sure and do it. Follow through on whatever commands he gives you. And then Jesus does something. He solves the problem. He solves the problem. He turns simple water into wine. He takes this issue, this problem that for the bridegroom would have been a major, major fiasco in his wedding, and he solves it by showing his kindness to them. And friends, we need to note that. We need to note that. That is the way God operates. That's the way God does things. God is in the business of taking our problems and our difficulties and being there for us. And if today you find yourself in that category, if you find yourself in such a situation where you need the Lord's intervention, you need to be reminded of that. That his glory displayed in this kindness here at this wedding is the same glory that he displays in our everyday life. He's there for us. He's there for us. Matter of fact, he is there for us in such a way that even before you ask him for help, he already knows your problem. Even before you dial his number, he already knows of your situation. He knows what your difficulties are. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness is there manifested. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. We need to recognize that God is fully aware of our circumstances. So I wanted you to see the glory of his kindness. He goes out of his way to go to a simple wedding. This is the great maker of the universe that bothers to attend a simple, simple wedding of a perhaps unknown couple here. And Jesus was the guest. He wasn't even the guest of honor. He was just simply invited. His mother, he and his disciples. But he entered into this person's life and did something to bless them. Now I want you to see something else in this text. Not only the glory of his kindness, but I want you to see the glory of his power. And that is the main emphasis of this miracle, that you and I would see the power that Jesus Christ performed here, the power to turn water into wine, the power to do something, that the Word became flesh, and he possessed the very nature of God. Even Satan knew that. You recall that when Satan tempted Jesus 40 days and 40 nights, that one of his temptations was simply this. He says, you're hungry, Jesus, therefore if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You can do that. The devil knew that. The devil knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and could perform and demonstrate this power. But you see, humanity didn't. We didn't. And so John says, here's what Jesus did. He reenacted Genesis chapter 1. Whatever he did in chapter 1 of Genesis, he reenacted it here at the wedding of Cana. Go to John chapter 1 for just a moment. In John 1 and verse 3, you recall that when he introduced Christ as the Word, that he was in the beginning, he was with God, he was God. In verse 3, he says, all things came into being through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So when you ask the question, who made this universe, what's the answer? What's the answer? Christ Jesus is the answer. Who made the universe? Jesus did. It is the Lord Himself that was the author and creator of everything. Nothing that exists exists apart from the creative power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, I want you to, for a few moments, look at this text from that perspective, the demonstration of the power, the glory of the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to see, because this has impact in our own lives here in the 21st century. I want you to see that he simply reenacts Genesis chapter 1. What you see described for us in the first two chapters of the Genesis, you see it again reenacted here in the transformation of water into wine. First of all, you notice this, that he spoke the water into wine. He spoke it. He simply says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up. That's all he said. Then he said, now take, draw some water out, and take it to the head waiter. It was simply words. He spoke. He spoke. It's interesting, the Roman Catholic Pope recently ridiculed creation. He wanted to side with the evolutionist. And he ridiculed God by saying, God is no magician. If you think that God simply waved his hand and the whole thing came into existence, he says, God is no magician. As if to say, God utilized evolution. Well, friend, I got news for the Pope. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says he spoke things into existence. And over again, the Bible stipulates that. Go to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, later on, when the apostle is recalling a life of faith and reminding us of how things were made, by faith it says in verse 3, Hebrews 11, 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the, what? By the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In other words, not only did God speak things into existence, but he made things from nothing. Only God can do that. He spoke things into existence. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter again reaffirms that the Lord God himself, when he made things, didn't need to take billions of years to make things into existence. It says here in verse 5, 2 Peter 3, 5. For when they maintain this, when they look back at creation and thinks that it all took a long time to make, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Psalm 33 and Psalm 148 echo that, that God spoke the world into existence. Eight times in Genesis chapter 1 it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. God spoke the world into existence, friends. You need to understand that. Understand that, you know, God is no magician. Yeah, true. God doesn't use little tricks to make things. But God demonstrates his power in speaking the world into existence. And when you look at the occasion of John chapter 2 and the conversion of water into wine, it is simply done in the same way he's always done things, by speaking the thing into existence. Now go back to John 2. Go back to John 2. I want you to see something else about this miracle at Cana and the glory of his power. Not only by speaking the thing into existence, but notice also in verse 9, it says that when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew, they realized that this wine, verse 10, and he said to him, every man serves the good wine first. When they have drunk freely, he serves the poor wine later, but you have kept the good wine until when? Now, let me ask you a question. How long does it take for grapes to ferment and become wine? None of you know, and I don't know either. But does it take more than a day? It takes more than an hour? Absolutely. And here we have this water become wine. And it's as though it was fermented, made a long time ago. Now that's remarkable, friend, because this is going to answer a question that cuts the throat of evolution. It cuts the throat, the very core of evolution, is that when God made the universe, He made it just the way He made this wine. He made it with apparent age. Apparent age. When the man tasted the wine, he says, "Man, this is good wine. This is good fermented grape." In other words, it's as though it had been around for a while, been in these spots for quite a while, fermenting to the right situation. See, this is exactly the way God made the universe. It's made with apparent age. It looks old, but the Bible clearly says that God made the world in 7 days. 6 creative days, and the 7th day was a day of rest. 6 literal days is all God took to make the world. He spoke it into existence, but when He made it, friend, it is made with apparent age. It looks as though it's millions or even billions of years old, but it's not. It's not. It's not billions of years old. It's made with apparent age. Just the way He made the wine, so He made the world. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to Genesis and let's just review for a few moments the creative process, how in 7 days He made all the entire universe, made with apparent age. In verses 3 to 5, we see God making the heavens and making the atmosphere. He made the lights. He made the darkness. And He made the expanse, verse 6. He made the expanse in the midst of the waters. And He separates the waters from the expanse. He made the heavens. He made the universe. He made them all in one day. In all one day. You look at verses 9 and 10. He made the lands and He made the seas. And God said in verse 9, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. Verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their own kind." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, etc. He made the land. He made the seas. Now let me ask you, friends, how long would it take for earth to decompose and form enough soil, fertile soil, to be rich enough to grow plants? Well, according to evolution, it would take millions of years for molten rock to become rock and decompose, and through the elements of time, etc., to finally come together and decompose to become rich enough for it to sustain plants. God said He did it all in what? One day. One day. Apparent age. This wonderful topsoil must have taken millions of years to make. And God said, "You're wrong. I made it in what? In one day." Follow with me. In verse 14 and following, He talks about the stars. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let there be for signs, for seasons, for days and years." So He made the sun, He made the moon. Verse 16. "God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night." Follow me. "He made the stars also." Think of God's humor. Think of God's humor. He made the sun. Amen. Wow. He made the moon. Wow. And by the way, all the stars too. And we know that our sun is in comparison to some stars like a little tiny, tiny, you know, marble. But this is what God did. This entire universe came to existence in one particular day. See, scientists look at a star and look at the light that it sheds, and they calculate the distance of a star by how long the light's been traveling, and they say this star must have been in existence for 3 billion years because, etc. And God says, no, It's all made by apparent age. It seems as though this light had been traveling for 3 billion years. It hasn't. It's only been around like for one day. Apparent age. Look what it says also in verses 20 and following. The animal kingdom came into play all at once. In verse 24, it says the other animals came, the living creatures came, cattle and creeping things, etc. All came into existence all at once. And then the apex of his creation was man, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, how old were they? One day. Was it a newborn baby? Or were they full grown? Did Adam have a belly button? Did Adam have a belly button? Absolutely. Absolutely. Apparent age. Apparent age. How old do you think he was? Well, he must have been in the procreative years. Must have been so full grown that he was able to marry and become united with Eve and have children, because he said, be fruitful and what? Multiply to have children. So they were fully grown, apparent age. And you know the story, that first he made Adam, and then he made Eve. When he made Eve, she was made apparent age, the same way that he was made fully grown. If you were to cut a tree in the Garden of Eden, if you were to cut a pine tree or cut a maple tree, you would turn it on its side and you would see rings in it. You would see the growth rings in it. Apparent age, my dear friends. See, the world looks old. It looks like it's been around for billions of years, but God is the great artist who on his canvas drew the mankind as the center of his masterpiece and then put all the world around him. Apparent age. The sun, the moon, the stars, rain, earth, trees, animal, everything. See, this is what we see displayed the wedding at Cana, is that God made the world through apparent age. Listen, the main arguments for evolution are this: time and chance. Those are the arguments for evolution: time and chance. In other words, you put 100 monkeys on typewriters, let them type for 1 billion years, and they'll produce Shakespeare's masterpieces. Yes or no? Yes or no? That's the argument. That's the argument. Give them enough time and it'll happen. Well, we have just removed time. All you have is chance. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. See, this is why you remove time and evolution dies. Because it demands time. And we don't need time. And the Lord is showing us that when He operates, when God made the world in 7 days, there's no other reason why not to take it as the way it is. Yeah, but the world, it looks old. Yes, it looks old. Like Adam looked old, but he wasn't old. The tree looked old, but it wasn't old. It was all made by just the way He made the wedding at Cana. It tasted as though it had been old, but it wasn't. It had just been made a few minutes ago. Go back to John chapter 2. I want you to see something about this wonderful miracle that displays the glory of Christ. The glory in the fact that He spoke things into existence. The glory of the fact that He made everything according to apparent age. But I want you to see something else about this great miracle at Cana. It's seen in verse 6. Seen in verse 6 because the author tells us that there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. Each of these pots holding about 20 or 30 gallons. They were not little pots, they were huge pots. The Jews were notorious for washing their hands, washing their plates, washing the cups. They wanted to always be purified. And they were meticulous about these things, so water was always there in abundance for the cleansing, for the purification. And so, at all these pots, they estimate that there may have been between 100 to 150 gallons of water in these pots that were filled to the very brim. And it shows the fact that when Christ makes, He makes in abundance. To make 150 gallons of wine for this wedding, I mean, this is the way God does things. It's the way God does things. He does things in abundance, my dear friends. He is not meager. I mean, look at our universe. Look at the stars that we have. They are stars without number, flung out there, immense without number. Look at our planet teeming with life. I mean, just teems with life. They tell us that there are in your eyelids, just your eyelids, you have millions of little animals living in them. They are born in there and they die in there. And you ladies paint them green and brown and black and all that, and they love what, how the way you paint them, but that's who they are. You see, our planet is teeming with life. This is the way God does things. God does things in abundance. And when he blessed his people, when he blessed this wedding, he blessed them in abundance. And that's the way he does things. You know, when our salvation is like that, that's why it says in John 10:10 that that he comes to give us life. I have come to give you life. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But I have come to, that you might have life and have it how? In abundance. Have your life in abundance. Friend, if you're an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian and you're looking at us and saying, man, you people must have a very shallow life, very lean life. You know, friend, you have it all wrong. You are as blind as a bat. When God saved us and gave us life, he gave us life in abundance. We have life now. We can enjoy life now. And we can enjoy life for all eternity. Because that's how he gives life. He gives it to you in abundance. He tells us one day when he answers prayer. When he answers prayer, when we come to him and ask him for things, he says, oh, when God answers prayer, he does exceedingly beyond all that you ever ask or even think. God is in the process, in the business of when he does things, he does them in an abundance. Go to Psalm 8 with me for just a moment. In Psalm 8, the psalmist in Psalm 8 reflected on this, on the goodness and the power of God and how he does things in abundance. Psalm 8, and I submit this psalm to anyone who doesn't or doubts the whole idea of creation. In Psalm 8 in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the sun, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. You made the expanse. You made this majestic universe. And then you take us, frail human beings, and you make us the center of your canvas. That's who we are. And you've told us that we are the reason for this entire universe coming into existence. We, insignificant, you've crowned man with glory and honor. You've made him the king of the earth to rule over this planet. That's who we are. That's who we are. And friend, you need to understand, that's how God does things. He does things in abundance. In abundance. God is not meager in the dispensing of what he does. No, he does things beyond measure. And that's the way he does things. Go back to John chapter 2. I want you to see something else about this miracle at Cana. Not only did he speak the miracle into existence and made it in such a way that it shows the way he does things of the apparent age and made with great abundance. But I want you to see in verse 10. In verse 10, let me ask you, how good was this wine? How good was it? Was it better than the other wines? Absolutely. I mean, even the head waiter was surprised. When he tasted the wine, he says, whoa, he says, you know, Mr. Bridegroom, normally people serve the good wine first, and then when people have already, you know, tasted it and their taste buds have already been kind of used to the stuff, or Then you bring the lesser stuff because, you know, the taste buds are already affected by it. But you have kept the good wine to the end. Again, to remind us, my friends, that God creates out of His goodness. Out of His goodness. Listen, friend, God don't make no junk. God is not in the business of making trash. God is always in the business of giving us the best. That's why James says, every good and perfect gift come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is good in the dispensing of His gifts. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, and you read it, you find this refrain that happens after every creative day. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Actually, the first 5 days end with this refrain. And God saw His creation, and He saw that it was what? Good. He saw that it was good. When He made every single thing, when He made the universe, when He made the plants, when He made the animals, when He made the firmament, He finished and He said, this is good. Everything God makes is good. It is excellent. And yet, when He finished making man, when He made the woman and He made the man, and He brought him into the world, when He got through with the sixth day, He said, what? It is what? Very good. It is very good because man is the apex of God's creation. And when He got through making you and making me, God said, it is very good. All that God makes is good, people. When God does things, He gives His best. His gifts are ours. That's what He does for us. His delight for us is for Him to give us the best that we have. And you and I, and you understand that. I mean, this particular bridegroom had no idea what was taking place. He had no idea. He wasn't probably even aware that the wine had run out. He wasn't aware that there was a fiasco about to happen to his particular wedding. But Jesus did. And Jesus bestowed upon him an abundance, but He didn't just give him the ordinary wine. He gave him the best. He honored him with His goodness. And that's the way God does things for us, friend. You'd be surprised. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. How many good gifts God has given us, and we don't even know what He's doing for us. True or not? Any particular day, we have no idea what God is doing for us. You know how good God is. How good God is. Oh, you say, oh, Pastor, I don't know. I look at my husband, I don't know. Maybe I could have had a better choice than him. Oh, friend, go to your 50th reunion. You'll change your mind quickly. Oh, you'll change it quickly, friend. You'll thank God for the man God gave you. When you look at them other scoundrels out there, oh, Lord, thank You for my treasure here. Okay. In other words, friend, God is in the business of good doing good for us, of giving us His good gifts. That's how we should be thankful. Be thankful to Him. We know the good gifts He gives us now, and then all the good gifts He gives us that we're not even aware, all the things He bestows upon us that we have no idea of the things that He does for us. This is the way God operates people. We don't worship the handiwork of man. All man does is inferior. All that man does eventually wears out and falls apart. But the things that God makes are always good. Matter of fact, it says that He is His excellence. We proclaim His excellence with the way that He does things. Now, I want you to see something in verse 11. Go to chapter 2, verse 11 of John. This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and He manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. The glory of His power is also displayed in His calm display of His glory. What's surprising at this miracle was that it was almost done incognito. It was done in such a way that there was no fanfare, there was no blowing of the trumpet, there was no halting the wedding and saying, there's a problem here that we need to resolve. None of that. See, Jesus would not embarrass His host. He would not. He would not embarrass His host. He ministered the miracle in such a way is to bring no embarrassment. It's always a quiet display of His glory. Psalm 19, by the way, tells us that even as we live, the heavens display the glory of God. The heavens display the handiwork of God. It is like a continual song. The psalmist uses the idea of a continual song that is sung from heaven, speaking about the glory of God. See, God is so quiet in His display of His glory that in His quiet fashion, we don't even listen to it. And that's what Jesus did here. He also noticed how selectively it was. Only a very few knew what was taking place. For example, the servants knew when the head waiter said, "Whoa, where'd you get this wine? This is really great stuff." They knew because they were the ones responsible that this thing was water, now it's wine. His mother knew, his disciples knew, but that was it. Only a select few people knew the miracle that God performed. See, this is the way God does things. God does things. God doesn't always, you know, pour out to everybody. He is very selective sometimes in the demonstration of His power, demonstration of His glory. That's how perhaps you see it. That's why sometimes you're the only one that sees God. No one else sees it. Only you become aware of God. Nobody else does. Only you are brought under the conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody else does. Why? Because this is the way God does things. God is selective in the display of His glory and of His power, as He did in this day. And friend, when that happens to you, you need to recognize the impact that God makes on people. I mean, these disciples were transformed. These servants became disciples. They became believers in Christ because they saw His glory manifested, and their lives were changed. Prior in chapter 1, we saw the conversion of a few disciples. Now, more of them come to Christ because they see who He is and the display of His glory. And friend, today, you need to do the same thing. If you have not come to Christ, then you need to do so. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to do so. Perhaps your life is like this wedding. Perhaps your life is like this wedding. You think everything's okay and it's not okay. Your wine has gone out. You've run out of wine. The sweetness, the joy, the happiness that wine symbolizes is absent from your life. It's absent. Absent from your home. Absent from your family. And the solution for you is to make sure to invite Jesus into your home, to find Jesus into your wedding, to invite Jesus into your life. Because only He can turn things around. No one else can. Only He can do the things that you need in your life. And I would submit to you, examine your life, examine your home. And is Jesus Christ there? Is He the one that you're listening to and bowing to and asking for help? If you haven't, Lord, I'd encourage you to do that and make sure that Christ is in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us this opportunity to witness the power and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ we worship today. And thank You for caring for our own personal lives, that no life is insignificant. No event in us is beyond Your notice. No problem we have is beyond Your ability and concern for us. So Lord, remind us of that. Show us also Your power. Help us to see that You are the very Son of God, and that doing so we can believe and know and have eternal life. And Lord, if by chance there's somebody here, a man or woman, young person, that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, that by this miracle that we have seen, and by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that these might turn to You in faith and accept Christ and find life and life in abundance. Lord, remind us to be a thankful people, that You, Lord, have visited us and You've blessed us. Help us to be thankful to You. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.